of God. We'll just pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for pouring out your Spirit on all flesh. Thank you, Lord, that you sent your Spirit to strengthen us in the inner man with your life. Thank you, Father, that you sent your Spirit to just, to strengthen us with your life to where we can walk in this world knowing that we've been braided together with your life, that we can walk in this world knowing that we've overcome the death in this world, that we've overcome the corruption in this world. Thank you, Father, that your word that you poured out on all flesh, your Spirit that you poured out on all flesh, man, that it comes and persuades us that we're more than just dust, that we're not just a vapor, but that our life is eternal, and that we're strengthened to walk in this world in the power of an indestructible life, that we see that our lives are lorded over by your indestructible life, and that you will even lord it over the sin and death in this earth. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. Amen. Glory to God. We talked about being led by the Spirit, and so I thought a good segue would be to then talk about what it means to walk in the Spirit. You know, as we come along in the gospel and get more clarity about what the gospel is actually saying, we can go back and get clarity about some of these, I would say, I don't even want to say simple because they're not simple, they're profound. We can get greater clarity about some of these things that we think we already know, right? Like what it means to walk in the Spirit. And it's not that we didn't see things about what that means that were true, but we can really get a good glimpse of really what was in Paul's heart when he thought of walking in the Spirit. Forget about what we think it means. Forget about what, after 2,000 years, our denominations and our traditions have come in and told us. But what was in Paul's mind when he talked about walking in the Spirit? What was in his heart? What was he thinking? And I think if Paul could stand here today, he'd probably tell us all that revelation is top two or three in his whole life. That the power that he walked in, the life that he walked in, the grace that he walked in came from this revelation that he unwraps when he talks about walking in the Spirit. So today I just want to look at what it means to walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit, it's like if it's the Spirit that leads us in the paths that are filled with life, then let us walk in the Spirit. Do you see what I'm saying? Right? I mean, in every path that's put before us, there's life there, right? And what I mean by everything we encounter, even if it looks negative, we can even experience life there. And the Spirit will lead us in the paths where they're always filled with life, where everything we experience, even when we walk in and out of what looks like corruption, we can still experience life. So it's the Spirit that leads us in the paths that are filled with life. It leads us in the place where the way we think about things are filled with life, where the way we interpret things are still filled with life, right? And so if that's the case, let us walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is what persuades our hearts that we are the sons and daughters of God. It's the Spirit that persuades our hearts that we're the sons and daughter of God. It's walking in the Spirit that persuades us of what it means that our life is from above. It's walking in the Spirit that persuades us of what it means that our lives are from above. And brothers and sisters, I got to tell you, if we knew what it meant that our lives were from above more than just in theory or word or like, yeah, I see those words and it's true. But if we had an experiential knowing of what it meant that our lives were from above, listen, man, we would find our lives established on a rock, right? And so, glory to God, we've been established on the rock that is Christ, but we want to live as if we're standing on a rock. Do you see what I'm saying? If we've been established on a rock, we don't want to live as if we're walking on sand. And I think so many times, man, because we've lost sight of what Paul was teaching when he talked about walking in the Spirit, it's like we've believed on Jesus, and so we're established on the rock, but then we live in this earth as if we're established in sand still, right? And so it ought not be that way. So walking in the Spirit is what will persuade us of what it means that our life is from above. Walking in the Spirit is what will manifest the life of Christ in us. Walking in the Spirit is what will manifest the life of Christ in us. Glory to God. And so we'll just pick this up in Galatians chapter 5, and we'll jump down to verse 16. I'm not going to read all the verses. I'm just going to hit on what Paul says here about walking in the Spirit, and then we'll jump to what he's trying to say there. But verse 16, chapter 5 of Galatians, Paul says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." Right? I think it's interesting what Paul says there. I don't want to get off on a tangent about that. But notice how he says that if you walk after the flesh, you're not able to do the things you want to do. So it's like he speaks of you wanting to do something, and what you want to do is full of wanting to have life, wanting to do what looks like life. But if you walk after the flesh, you won't find yourself able to do that. You won't find kindness born in you. You won't find peace born in you. It's like Paul's actually saying, you guys desire to be kind. You desire to have patience. You desire to love one another. You desire to be full of joy. But listen, if you're not walking in the Spirit, you won't be able to find those things manifesting in you. You're not going to experience that kind of life amongst yourselves, even if that's what you want, right? You'll actually find yourself doing things between one another that you don't want to do. You ever done something to somebody that you love and think, why did I do that? Well, clearly you didn't want to do it, or you wouldn't be thinking, why did I do that? Right? And so Paul comes and says, there's something that keeps you from doing what you want to do, what's in your heart to do. Right? There's something that can keep you from that. I think that's an interesting thing. We're not going to camp out there. I'll get sidetracked. He goes on to say at the end of that chapter that if it's the Spirit that gives us life, let us walk in the Spirit. Right? He goes on to say, if it's from the Spirit that we live and move and have our being, then let us walk in the Spirit. Right? It's like we're all in America right now. Right? We kind of live and move and have our being from the American way, so to speak. Well, if we're in America, let us walk as Americans instead of walking as if we're Chinese or something, right? And I don't mean that it's bad to be Chinese. This has nothing to do with race. What I'm saying is the culture here is an American culture, and it'll be easier to navigate it if we think about it from the American perspective. If we think about it from merely just a foreign perspective, we won't understand some things, right? So Paul comes and says, listen, it's the Spirit that gives us life. If that be true, which it's true, then let us walk in the Spirit, right? That way we find life born in us, right? If it's from the Spirit we live and move and have our being, then let us not try to walk in a way the contrary to that Spirit, because we're living and moving and having our being from the Spirit. So let us walk in the Spirit. Now listen, Paul didn't just start talking about walking in the Spirit in chapter 5 of Galatians. He didn't just start talking about it there, right? Now, that's the first place where he puts that phrase together in the letter, I believe, walk in the Spirit. It's the first place where that phrase comes together, but he didn't just start hitting on that there. In fact, Paul began talking about what it means to walk in the Spirit all the way back in Galatians chapter 2, which in my mind, where Paul begins to talk about it is, like I just said, I think it's some of the most powerful verses. It contains some of the most powerful truth you could ever find a revelation of when Paul comes and says, I was crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. Nevertheless, I'm still alive. But this life I live in the flesh now, I'm living by the faith of the Son of God. Maybe the most powerful thing Paul ever said. Now, he said a lot after having that revelation that is also very powerful. But as far as Paul's life, being filled with the power of the Spirit, being filled with power from on high, that's what did it. That's when it happened to Paul. That's when Paul's life became arrested by the love of God, when he began seeing this truth. So Paul didn't just start talking about walking in the Spirit in Galatians 5. He's been building on it the whole book. In fact, you could say the whole book is about what it means to walk in the Spirit. He's teaching one thought there. I know we tend to break up every single individual verse and make it as if it's its own separate thought. But Paul is building one thought there. Paul is dwelling in the mind of the Spirit. And the Spirit isn't like a human that it can't see the beginning from the end. The Spirit can see the beginning of the end of a matter at the same time. The Spirit can look at the beginning of creation and look when creation is done and see it all at the same time. Humans, with humans, that's impossible. Humans can't see a thing that way. But with God, all things are possible. So the Spirit of the living God can dwell in us, and we can actually see a thing from the beginning to the end. And just for people that like to read the Scriptures and interpret the Scriptures, something I'd say that really helped me in understanding the Scriptures is the Spirit has led me to the place where I don't look at the Scriptures as individual verses, but I look at the whole of what they're all saying. And you get a lot of revelation when you see it that way. When you look at the beginning of a letter and the end, and you can see it all at once, you really start to understand what's going on there. You really start to understand what these things mean, right? And so when Paul talked about walking in the Spirit, he started talking about it way back in Galatians chapter 2 when he said, I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. It's not I that am living. It's Christ that lives in me. How many times have we heard Christ living in us? We've all heard that, right? It's Christ living in us that's going to do these things. Listen, that's a true statement, but how does that work? And what does it mean that Christ is living in us? Does that mean there's a bobblehead person in our heart? Is there a bobblehead Jesus in our heart? Is that what it means? That there's some bobblehead Jesus in there and you can tap his head, right? What does it mean for Christ to dwell in your heart? Well, it goes on to say by faith or through faith. And so what that means is it's not that Christ the person is dwelling in your heart. Christ the human being in glorified human flesh is seating at the right hand of God. Christ is dwelling in your heart through the Holy Spirit dwelling in your heart. The Spirit of the Son is dwelling in your heart. Glory to God. So Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet it's not I that live, it's Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live in this flesh, still having flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave his life for me. Exactly. Listen, man, you could spend the rest of your life thinking about just those verses, and you would find your life really, really feeling nice. You'll find that every time you think about your life, you think your life is nice. You sit and meditate on what those verses are actually saying and ask God. I promise you, you'll never come to the place where you don't think your life is nice. Every thought you have about your life will be how nice it is. And you'll find yourself walking around whistling Dixie, right? I mean, when you think your life is nice, you're whistling, right? Doo-da, doo-da. You'll walk around doo-da-day, da-da-da-da-da. I mean, you'll get a wiggle on, right? It's the swag of the Spirit. It's not walking in the Spirit, it's strutting in the Spirit. I'm telling you, man, when you understand what these verses are talking about, you'll find yourself walking with the strut, so to speak, thinking, my life is so nice. Glory to God. Okay? Now, Paul tells us what it means to walk in the Spirit in those verses. He tells us what's in his heart. He tells us what his mind is filled with when he thinks of what it means to walk in the Spirit. When he says, it's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. And the life I live now in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. That's Paul telling us what's in his mind when he thinks of walking in the Spirit. I'm going to say that again. Paul defines what it means to walk in the Spirit when he says it's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. And the life I live now in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He's telling us what it means to walk in the Spirit. I think this is a crucial thing for the church to understand. What do you guys think? I mean, listen, I could come in and give you good advice about how to make a lot of money and have a nice house and everything, but you don't need me for that. You can contact anybody in the world, right? But walking in the Spirit, I think, is something the church really ought to know about. And when I look around the church worldwide, I don't really think we know about it, right? I think it's gotten watered down. They're just words to us. Yeah, great, walk in the Spirit, it's Christ, Tell me how I can have a nice house. You know what I'm saying? Glory to God. Listen, that's how I was, right? I remember being in the backyard cursing God, thinking, where's all these nice things that I want? And I told him his gospel sucked. And I said, I can't tell anybody this stuff because it's not good news, man. I said, I really am disciplined, and I put that thing to work, and look where I let you say, you know what, Greg, you're right. That gospel does suck. The thing is, that's not the gospel. Oh, oh man. Thank you, Jesus. That's like my Damascus Road moment, right? That's where Greg encountered the glorified human, Jesus Christ, right? That's where Greg was interrupted. You know, like that movie, Girl Interrupted with Winona Ryder, her life was interrupted. My life was interrupted that day by God, right? And thank God that it was. So walking in the Spirit is to live from the persuasion, it's to live from the belief that it's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. It's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. Now, what is Paul getting at when he says that? When Paul says it's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me, what is he thinking of? What is he trying to express? Because there's a whole depth to what Paul's saying there. It's not like a phrase there. You could spend the rest of your life preaching about this. I could hear this every day and be happy listening to it. And so what is Paul getting at when he says it's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me? Because he's still there living, right? I mean, I'm still here living. What is he getting at when he says that? So what Paul is getting at when he says that, what he's saying is, I'm dead to the serpent's bite, I'm crucified with Christ. What does it mean to be dead to the serpent's bite? What's the serpent's bite? Death. So Paul's saying, I'm dead to the serpent's bite, I've been crucified with Christ. I'm dead to the death that's in the world. I'm dead to the death that's in the world, and I'm alive to the incorruptible, eternal life of God. My life is no longer but dust. It's no longer earthy. It's no longer from the earth. It's no longer but a vapor. It's no longer able to be corrupted by this world or by the death that's in this world. My life is eternal now. My life has transcended above a merely natural state that is subject to the corruption and the decay and the calamity and the darkness and the death that's in the earth. My life has transcended above those things. Those things can't touch my life anymore. My life has gone from the temporary into the eternal. That's what he's saying there. I'm no longer braided together with the death that's in the world. I'm braided together with God in his eternal life. He's saying God's life is my life. God's life is my life. That's a profound statement. I need to say it again. Because brothers and sisters, we wake up every day and think about our life. And the things we think about when we think about our life, they're all earthy things. They're our spouses, our houses, our cars, our jobs, our kids. How much money we have, our financial situation, the government, the politicians, the special interest, all that we wake up and those are the things we consider when we think of our lives. How many of us wake up and say, God's life is my life? Now, do you think God's worried about who's president? Do you think God's busy thinking about whoever's president can take life from me? Don't say that, Greg. Most of us wake up and think about all the different ways our lives could be harmed. Most of us wake up and think our lives are but dust. They're just a vapor. But Paul is coming and saying something profound here. He's saying, my life has been divorced from that. That's not my life anymore. It's ascended above a natural state. It's ascended into a heavenly state. God's life, the very life of God, is my life. And so when he thinks of his life, he thinks about the life that's in God. That's what he thinks about. That will make you whistle Dixie. Right? That will make you feel real happy. I guarantee you, brothers and sisters, if we were persuaded that God's life was our life, it's not that we wouldn't have passions. It's not that we wouldn't have opinions. But we wouldn't walk around living in fear at what happened around us. Right? We wouldn't walk around weighing every single little thing that happened if it was life or death. We wouldn't think that our lives could be corrupted. We wouldn't look at things that go on around us as if it could take from us, or as if they could add to us. We would say, if God's life is my life, then my life has been filled up beyond measure. There's nothing that can be added to the life of God, and there's nothing that can be taken from the life of God. Now that life is my life, Paul comes and says. He's basically saying, I have a revelation that my life can't be corrupted by the world anymore. And this is why he was filled with the boldness to preach the gospel in the face of certain death. Because he looked at the death in the world and he was like, What you gonna do? The life in me conquered death. He really lived that way. And it wasn't by willpower that he lived that way. He didn't say, this is the way I should live, so I'm gonna do it, by golly. No, man, he had a revelation of what it meant that the life of God was his life. My goodness, man. Right? And he spent time fellowshipping with that. So simply put, walking in the Spirit is to live from the faith that says you're dead to death and you're alive to the incorruptible, eternal life of God. It's for your heart to say, I see the life I see in the resurrected Jesus seated at the right hand of God is my life. Right? That changes everything. How many of our thoughts when we wake up every day are about what can take life from us? I'm just being honest, man. How many of our imaginations are twisting on the things we say can take life from us? The people we say have taken life from us. The people we say can take life from us. How much of what we do is with the intent to fix all those things so we can have life? Parents, as we raise our kids, how much of it is with the intent that we think their behavior, the way they're acting, can take life from us? And now we want to correct their behavior so we can think we have life. Paul had a massive revelation. I'm going to say it again. Simply put, walking in the Spirit is to live from the faith that says you're dead to death. You're dead to the life that's of this world. You're not of this world. That's why Paul would come and say, we live in this world, but we're not of this world, right? So walking in the Spirit is to live by the faith that says you're dead to the death that's in the world, and you're alive to the incorruptible, eternal life of God. It's for you to see Jesus was raised from the dead. He had all of the sin and death in the whole world upon his body, and it took him to the grave, and he came out of the grave. In a physical body, you could touch it. They touched him. He ate food. And that physical body was clothed in the glory and immortality of God. To walk in the Spirit is to look on that life and say, that life is my life. His life is my life. Right? Glory to God. That's what it's to say. That's what it's to say. If you go back in the first chapter of Galatians, I think it's verse 4. It says that Jesus gave himself for our sin to deliver us from this present evil world according to the desire of God and the Father. So it says Jesus gave himself for our sin to deliver our lives from this present evil world is what he said. And the reason he did that is because it was God the Father's desire to deliver our lives from this present evil world that God saw. That our lives were but dust. And he saw that our lives were but vapor. And he saw that because of that, the corruption that was in the earth, the death that was in the earth, was all the time tormenting us. And so what he said is we need to deliver them from this present evil world. The way we're going to do it is if we can have an extraction. If we can have a mission where we come and we extract their life from being but dust, and we take their life and we make their life eternal. We take it from a natural state and we take it to an eternal state. That's what Paul's saying there. So the present evil world is talking about a world where there's sin and death and corruption. That's the present evil world. So to be delivered from the present evil world means for our lives to be delivered from the sentence of death that is in this world. Right? It means for our lives to be delivered from the death that's in the world. It means for our lives to be caused to overcome the death and the corruption in the world. Brothers and sisters, if we've believed on the man Christ Jesus, if we believed on the fact that the Father raised him from the dead, you've already overcome the death in the world. But every day we're waking up trying to figure out how we can preserve our lives from the death that's in the world. The gospel's designed to come and give you childlikeness. To return your innocence. How many of us watch our little kids walking around? What do we say about them? They're so innocent. And what do we say about their innocence? No worries or cares. No fear. They're just free to live. The gospel's designed to take us back to that place where we're set free from the worries and cares that have come upon us because of the death and the lack and the corruption in this earth. And we're set free to live in a childlike state. where we're just living from our hearts, from the passion in our hearts. We're living from the love of God for us. We're living knowing we've already overcome this world. We're living knowing this world can't take from us. We're living knowing this world can't add to us. And we're living free from the worries and cares. Glory to God, man. God's already cared for your life. He's already done a thing to save it from the death. If you want your heart to be freed from the effects of the death that's in the earth, let your mind begin meditating on what God's done to cause your life to overcome it. That's that. That's it, glory to God. So, it's Christ who lives in me. Remember, it's not a bobblehead situation. So what's Paul saying when it's Christ who lives in me now? When Paul says it's Christ who's lived in me, it's Christ who lives in me, he's saying God has fathered his life. He's saying God has given birth to his life. His life has come from the seed of the Father. He's saying God has come and fathered his life and sat his life in the heavenlies far above the system of sin and death in the world. God has done that. He's saying the life he sees in the resurrected Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father is his life. The life he possesses now, even in this mortal body, is not from the world. It's from the Father. It's the very life of God. Christ lives in me means God's life is my life. The power upholding my life is no longer the world. And the good or evil that happens to me in this world, the power behind his life, Paul is saying, is the very life of God. We're all living as if the power behind our life is the good we can get to happen for us and the evil we can keep from happening to us. And we're all the time living by that. We're living by the knowledge of good and evil. And we're all the time worrying about the evil that can happen. And we're all the time trying to bring forth the things we say are good. And that is the power behind our lives. And Paul is coming saying, that used to be the power behind my life. It ain't no more. The power behind my life now is the life of God. I see that God's life is manifested in a human being. And I see that that life is the life the Father has promised me. And my life has now been born from above instead of below. My life is no longer born from the earth. My life has been born from above. Glory to God, man. Glory to God. So Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. And because I'm crucified with Christ, it's no longer I who live. It's not I that am the power behind my life. I'm no longer trying to uphold my own life. I'm no longer living in this world as if the power behind upholding my life is found in my knowledge of good and evil. I'm no longer living in this world as if I can uphold my life by bringing forth the good and keeping the evil from happening to me. I've been delivered from that because my life hasn't been born from the dust. My life has been born from the heaven. Glory to God, man. Glory to God. So when Paul saw he was crucified with Christ to the world, when he saw the world was not the father of his life, when he saw that he was dead to the life that was born from the world, and that his life was no longer but dust, that it was no longer just a vapor, when he saw the bite of the serpent had been nailed to the tree, and he saw he was dead to death, something profound happened to him as he continued on in the world. He no longer lived in the world as if he had to father his own life. He no longer lived in the world trying to perfect the life he had from the world. He no longer lived in the world trying to perfect the life he had from the world. How many of us wake up every day and our minds are filled with all the things we say are wrong with our life? How many of us then go on to figure out all the different ways we're going to perfect all the things that we say are wrong in our life? Paul's saying, I was crucified with Christ. I'm no longer living that way. I see the power behind my life. It's God's life. And now I'm living every day beholding his life is my life. And so when I wake up in the world and the world comes and tells me what's wrong with my life and that my life is being corrupted, resurrected Jesus, and that begins to minister abundance to my heart. And that puts my flesh to rest. And that fills me with the fruit of the Spirit as I walk through this world. Right? Glory to God, man. Glory to God. When Paul weighed his life in the balance, we all weigh our lives in the balance. I don't think we realize it. We do it subconsciously. We just weigh our lives in the balance. Like, we're always taking an account, right? There's an accounting of our lives. And there's things we say are right, and there's things we say that are wrong. But when Paul weighed his life in the balance and considered his life, what he's saying is he no longer looked at what was going on for him in the world. He no longer did that. When he thought of his life, he no longer looked at what was going on for him in the world. He no longer took into account his financial situation. He no longer thought of his reputation in the world or the things that he'd accomplished. He didn't consider the deadness he saw in his flesh or in his body or in the world around him, but he considered the life he saw in the resurrected Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father. When Paul thought of his life, he considered the life he saw in the resurrected Jesus, and he said, "That's my life." Big difference, isn't it? All those things I just mentioned, you guys know those are all part of the life that's of the world. And Paul said, well, I see that I'm not of the world anymore and that my life has been born from above. So when I take an accounting of my life, I no longer take into consideration the things that are of this world. I take into consideration the place where my life has come from. And Paul's life in the past, when Paul thought of his life, he's like all of us. Paul's a great example of all of us. And Paul's life in the past, when he thought of his life in the past, he used to think of being a Hebrew of the Hebrews, right? The word about his life, or the life that he had, was wrapped up in what he saw in his flesh and in the world around him. That's everything he thought about when he thought of his life. He was living by the word that was contained in the world about his life. The world has generated a word about your life. God has generated a word about your life. The world's word about your life contains all the things that are of this world. Those things are all subject to decay. They're all corruptible. They're all subject to evil coming upon them. They're all subject to dying and going away. Right? And so Paul says, man, there's a word that God's established about my life. And now when I think of my life, when I weigh my life in the balance, when I consider my life, I see the word that God spoke about my life in the resurrected Jesus. And that word always tells me my life is very good. Now, how do you imagine you might feel walking in this world if every day you woke up thinking, my life is very good? You know, you might be filled with love. You might be filled with joy. You might be filled with peace and kindness and patience and meekness. You might find yourself loving people because you would think your life is so good. It is so much. I have so much to give. And even when I give, that doesn't take away from my life because my life is so much that nothing can take from it. See, this is what Paul got a revelation of. The world will always tell you your life is evil. The world will always look at everything you have in the world, it'll weigh it in the balance and say, well, you're still lacking. And then, oh, I lack this. If only I could get this. Now you start twisting on how to get it. Oh, I'm lacking. My kids are like this. If only my kids could get it, then I could. What do you think you start doing? Try to make your kids act right. What do you think you feel when they're not acting right if you've concluded their behavior is corrupting your life? Oh, no. Now, are you disciplining your kids because you care about their life, or are you disciplining your kids because you're worried about your own life being corrupted? You see how that works? You see why God disciplines different than humans discipline? God never looked at what we were doing and thought we could corrupt his life. And so whenever God corrected us, he wasn't trying to correct our behavior. He was trying to correct what we believed in our hearts about our lives. That's what he's trying to correct. So Paul is saying, now that I am crucified with Christ, I'm dead to the serpent's bite. Now that it's no longer I who live, the power behind my life isn't me and the good I can bring forth and the evil I can keep from coming forth, but the power behind my life is God. Now that that's the case, he no longer judges his life based on what he sees in the flesh or in the world around him. When he thinks of his life, he no longer thinks of being a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He no longer says, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He no longer thinks, I was circumcised the eighth day. of the tribe of Benjamin. He no longer thinks of performing the works of the law or the accolades or the reputation that he garnered from excelling in the Pharisee system. In fact, he counted all those things as dung now, he said. He said, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, blameless in the eyes of the law. I thought that was the power behind my life. I thought that that could give me the life that I longed for. But now that I see that I'm dead to the serpent's bite, that my life is no longer dust, my life is no longer able to be corrupted by the things of this world can't actually build me a life. Now that I see that, I see that God's the power behind my life, and I count all those things that I used to think meant something, I count them as dung. I count those things as being worthless towards being able to give me the peace I long for. Then he goes on to say, I count them as dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Because he saw there's a knowledge about his life. There's a word about his life hidden in Christ Jesus. And he saw that every time he looked at that, every time he thought of it, every time he considered his life by looking in the face of Jesus, he felt real nice. Oh, that's nice. Right? Brothers and sisters, if you try to build your life with things that are corruptible, what do you think is going to happen? Is there anything we see in this world that we don't think is subject to decay around us? Our jobs? I mean, listen, I had a nice job in Colorado, but, you know, certain things happened in the government, and the person that owned the company decided he wanted to shut down the company. Now, what do you think happened if I was trying to build my life through that job? Now I'm distraught. Right? You see how that works? You guys tracking with what I'm saying? Paul's saying, walking in the Spirit is that when you judge your life, and we're all judging our life every day, that you're no longer taking into account what you see in the world around you. You're no longer taking into account the deadness you see in your flesh or in your body or in the world around you. But you're taking into account the life you see in the resurrected Jesus. That's the judgment about your life. And that will always judge your life as very good. And that will always strengthen your heart on the inside. It will justify you to yourself in your heart. Because if you think your life is very good, you're going to be strengthened in the inner man, right? If you think you have a life that can't be corrupted, do you know the things you might do? I mean, look what Paul did. He goes to preach the gospel in Lystra, I think, and they stone him to death. I mean, do you know what it is when they stone a guy to death? Do you know what that looks like? I mean, they basically stone a guy until he falls on the ground, and then they throw rocks at their heads till they believe that they're dead. So you can imagine what a guy might look like after you did that. If you go and read in the Acts, it says that Paul stood up after being stoned to death and then went into Galatia and preached the same thing that just got him stoned to death. Now, does that sound like a guy worried about his life? Why wasn't he worried about his life, brothers and sisters? If you get nothing else from today, my prayer is that you walk away today and ask God and say, Lord, why wasn't that guy worried about his life? I can't even fathom that. Even the thought of it makes me feel afraid. Even the thought of not being worried about my life makes me anxious. Be honest with where you're at. It's okay if you're there. God doesn't despise you for being there. He doesn't think what's wrong with you that you're there. But he knows that there is a word that's in him about your life that he can begin ministering to you that will bring forth the same thing in you that was in Paul. And you can live in this world in a childlike state, dwelling in innocence, enjoying your life, man. Right? Some of you think, well, I don't want to do what Paul did. Well, glory to God, that's not your passion then. Paul wanted to do it. That's what made Paul happy. It made Paul happy to do that. He said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. And so there's so many things we want to do in life that we don't do because we're afraid. And so the gospel is the power of God for you to be able to set free and do what you enjoy, to do what you're passionate about. Imagine if Paul was afraid that his life could be snuffed out by the world. He would have never preached the gospel. He would have never done what was in his heart to do. But he was strengthened with power from on high by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of life. And he began walking in the Spirit of life. And he found a supernatural strength inside of him. It's called the grace of God. And he realized his life contained the strength of God in it. And then he said, well, the strength of the world or the strength of God? Well, we kind of saw those two things collide at the cross, didn't we? Now, who came out on top? The strength of God.
Because Jesus came out of the grave, didn't he? Never to die again. He didn't just come out and beat death to be subject to death again. He beat death never to be subject to it ever again. He swallowed up its power. He put it in the grave eternally. Glory to God. Glory to God. So guys, before Paul met the resurrected Jesus on the road to Damascus, he was busy with life building. There's probably classes we've taken in America. Life building. Oh wait, life coaching. Yeah. I'll coach you how to build your life. Listen, if you want to come to me for life coaching, I'll coach you about how God has built your life. About how God has fathered your life. And I'll coach you in how to walk in the life God has built for you. Instead of coach you into the life you can build for yourself. Right? So Paul was busy with life building. He was all his days trying to make a name for himself in the earth. The reason he was doing it was because he had a longing for life. It says God put eternity in the hearts of all men. All people have a longing for life. We all have a longing for life. We all just got a different idea about how we're going to get the life that we long for. Every single one of us. So Paul was all his days trying to make a name for himself in the earth. He longed for life. He had a longing for peace and a longing to experience satisfaction. What's that Mick Jagger song? The Stones? I can't get no satisfaction. You can find satisfaction, actually, by the power of God to bring it forth in you. And so Paul had a longing. He wanted to feel what it was like to feel satisfied. And he was always feeling a lust, a lack, a longing. There was never a satisfaction going on inside of him. He was always trying to satisfy the longing in his heart by building himself a life. That's what he thought would answer it. I'll build myself a life. He was trying to make his life complete. And he was trying to satisfy the lack he felt in his heart by perfecting the life he had from the world. He thought to himself, if I can gather the good the world has to offer to me, if I can build myself a nice life, then that will be the key to satisfaction. And so then what he did was, he used his ability to perform the works of the law, to try to make a name for himself in the Pharisee system, and to gather the good in the world to himself. He thought, if I can use my ability to perform the works of the law, I can climb up the Jewish ranks. I can climb up the Jewish religion, and I can establish a name for myself. That's what he thought. He thought if he could decorate his life with what the world says is good and keep his life from what the world says is evil, that he could make a name for himself. And his life could be so beautiful that it would be able to satisfy the craving in his heart, and it could give him the peace and the love and the joy he longed for. That's how Paul was living, man. That's how he was living. That's when he was Saul. That's what he thought. He thought, if I can use my ability, I can build myself a beautiful life. And I can make my life so beautiful by gathering the good the world has and keeping the evil that's in the world from my life, that I can make my life so beautiful that I'll be able to sit back and look at it, that it can give me peace and love and joy. That's what he thought would satisfy the longing in his heart. But Paul found out that that never satisfied the longing in his heart. He found out that left him coveting life. If you go and read Romans 7, Paul describes his sin as covetousness. And he wasn't talking about coveting his neighbor's wife. He was talking about coveting life and then trying to attain to life through the strength of the flesh, trying to attain to life by his own works. He was trying to be the power behind his own life. It was him who was living, not Christ who was living in him. You see the difference? He wasn't looking at the life of God to find power and to find satisfaction and peace. He was looking at the life he could build for himself. That's what he was looking at. So when Paul was doing that, Paul was Saul during that time of his life. You guys remember that? How Paul was Saul? When they stoned Stephen, there's a young guy named Saul there. In fact, right after is when he ran into the resurrected Jesus on the road to Damascus. Now, I can't prove this because I think the scriptures leave this a little vague. But I think Paul saw the life he longed for in Stephen that day when they stoned Stephen. I think Paul couldn't believe that this guy Stephen was praying for them while they were killing him. I think Saul couldn't believe this guy Stephen loved them while they were murdering him. And I think Paul saw in Stephen the life he always longed for. And I think Paul went away with a prick in his heart about, that's what I've been after. That guy's free. That guy's full of love and joy and peace. That guy laid down his life at our feet and he wasn't moved. And that he referenced that guy Jesus that died on the cross that they say he raised from the dead. He said he saw the Son of Man seated in the heavenlies. And so I think Paul was confronted with that day. But Paul was Saul during the time of his life where he was life building. And when you think of that, and I'll just throw this in here because I think there's a lot of confusion about this. But when Paul was Saul, that's a great example of what has become popularly known in Christianity as the Nephilim. The Nephilim. The giants in the earth. The mighty men of renown. I know we've been taught that the angels were, you know, having relations with humans, and they were bringing forth hybrid babies, right? Except the Bible says every seed reproduces after its own kind. So angels and humans can't mix and reproduce. Neither can angels reproduce themselves at all. And so that's not what it was talking about. And Saul, when Paul was Saul, he was actually a great example of a Nephilim. He was what Genesis would call a giant in the earth. He was a mighty man of renown. He was earthy. His life was born from the dust of the earth and was of this world, right? And so a giant in the earth, what is a giant in the earth? A mighty man of renown. What does that mean? What does renown mean? It means of reputation. It means to have a reputation, right? But the reputation that it speaks of you having isn't the one God gave you. It speaks of you trying to build a reputation for yourself by your own works. And so a mighty man of renown or a giant in the earth was a guy that tried to make a reputation for himself in the earth by using his works to build himself a life. That's a mighty man of renown. That's a giant in the earth. It speaks of a person that the world esteems. Right? Jesus talked about how the world hated him, and the world will hate you also because the world loves those that are of the world. Right? And so a mighty man of renown is a person that the world esteems. It's a person that the world loves. And the reason it loves them is on account of the strength it looks like they have. On account of the great ability that it looks like they have. On account of the great intellect that it looks like they have. On account of the position or the accolades that they have. The world loves those people. The world approves of those people. Right? And the mighty man of renown or a giant in the earth is talking about someone that tries to exalt themselves unto life by the reputation they create for themselves. Right? And so if I got into ministry and I thought, let me build a big name for myself. Let me get Greg Henry out there. Let me establish my name as a great preacher. Let me establish my ministry. I would be what the Bible calls a giant in the earth. You guys follow what that's talking about? A mighty man of renown. A giant in the earth, right? It's someone seeking to make a name for themselves in the earth by what they can bring forth through the works of their own hands. That's what it is. It's someone that's seeking to do that to establish their own name in the earth instead of allowing God to surname them, right? Calling upon the name of the Lord, when you look at that in the Greek, you know what it actually means to allow God to surname you? It means to take the name that God gives you. It means to allow God to place his name behind your name. And so what it means is God come to establish a reputation about your life. The way he come to establish a reputation about your life is by raising the man, Christ Jesus, from the dead as the representative of your life in the human race. And then he seats that man, Christ Jesus, at his right hand. He established a name for you. He established a reputation for you. But the world does not acknowledge that. And the world does not acknowledge that we're the sons and the daughters of God now, does it? And so Paul, when he was Saul, was a giant in the earth. He's seeking to establish his own reputation. He's seeking to make a name for himself. He's seeking to build his life by his own works, thinking he could build up a good enough life by climbing up the Jewish religion that he could eventually be the high priest. And when he was the high priest, then he could have all the good of the world. And then that would establish his life. That's what it means to be a giant in the earth. Cain was a giant in the earth. Cain was a Nephilim. Cain is what the Bible talks about being a mighty man of renown. He wanted to be exalted
by the good fruit that he could bring forth instead of being exalted by the grace of God. He wanted to exalt his own life by the good fruit he could get to manifest instead of resting in the grace of God to exalt his life. He was a giant in the earth. He built the first city, it says, Cain. And you guys remember Lamech, who was a descendant of Cain? If you go and read Genesis, some of you that read the scriptures a lot, Lamech was a descendant of Cain. Remember what Lamech said? He said, if Cain is avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech will be 70 and sevenfold. Do you see what he's saying there? Anything you can do, I can do better. I can do anything better than you. You think you've been exalted by your own works? Watch me exalt myself above you by my works. He was a giant in the earth, a mighty man of renown. The world acknowledged him, right? The world always, I mean, if you notice, the world acknowledges people that it says had what is good. What did Paul come and say? That God made the wisdom of the world look foolish on the cross. Did Jesus look strong on the cross? Did he look wise? Did he look like he was of nobility? No. In fact, the world says he was none of those things. He was weak, he wasn't wise, and he was of no nobility. He was no king. That's what the world said about Jesus. Now, what was the truth? So you see, the world's way of judging a person's life is foolishness, God said. God judged Jesus' life differently when he sat on the cross. And he revealed his judgment of Jesus' life when he raised him from the dead and sat him at the right hand. Glory to God, right? Glory to God. So Paul's life, guys, it was earthy, it was corruptible, and it was subject to decay. His life was but dust. His life was subject to the elements of the world and the happenings that went on around him in the world. His life was subject to the elementary principles of the world. He was in bondage to trying to attain to life through the world and through what the world said was good and evil. He was in bondage to that. But then something profound happened to Paul. Something profound happened to Paul. Like I said earlier, that movie, Winona Ryder, Girl Interrupted, where her life was interrupted, it was Paul interrupted. Because Paul was living like that, and then he encountered the resurrected Jesus on the road to Damascus. And what he encountered when he saw the resurrected Jesus is that he was confronted by the fullness of God in human flesh. It wasn't just the fullness of God. He saw the fullness of God had manifested inside of a human being. And he was now looking at this human being. And this human being was standing there in a body, clothed in the glory and immortality of God. A body that had all sin and death upon it. A body that had now, a life that had now overcome sin and death. I mean, Paul knew this guy went in the grave. Paul saw the death in the world come upon this guy. He saw everything that he judged to be evil in this world, everything that he thought could take life from a person, he watched it come upon this guy. And he saw this guy taken to the grave. And now here he is seeing that guy out of the grave, alive, clothed in the glory and immortality of God, in a physical body that overcome the sin and death in the world, never to be able to die into sin and death again. And he was like, oh my goodness. What did Jesus say? How long will you kick against the prick, Paul? Isn't this the life you've been after? Isn't this what you've always wanted? Isn't this what you've been craving? Isn't this what you've been coveting? Isn't this what you've been trying to build? Do you see how my body's not dust anymore, Paul? Do you see how my body isn't from the dust anymore, but it's from the Spirit of the living God, Paul? Isn't that what you want? You know, Paul's like, yeah, that's what I want. He saw what he longed for, what he always longed for in his heart. He saw the life that his heart always longed for in Jesus. And you know what? What's interesting is Paul's a thinking guy. So he didn't just stop with, I see the life I always longed for in Jesus. Let me get to building that life. He remembered Jesus being nailed to the tree. He immediately started thinking, how did this life manifest in this guy?
And so Paul wasn't just like, there's the life I want, let me go back to building it. His mind immediately jumped to, how did this life manifest in this guy? He said, well, they nailed this guy to a tree, and he didn't open his mouth one time to try to justify himself. He didn't lift one finger to try to build his own life. He didn't lift one finger to try to clothe himself when he was naked on that tree. He didn't do anything to try to justify himself. But all he did was call upon the name of the Lord.
Paul started coming to the understanding that the way you inherit this life is by seeing that God gives it to you as a gift. Right? And so he made that connection. So Paul saw the life his heart always longed for. He saw the substance of the life he was always craving in the resurrected Jesus. He saw it. And he saw that God had come to father that same life in him. It wasn't just that God brought forth this life in this man Jesus. Paul saw that God came to father that life in him. Paul saw that God got it right to divorce his life from the death in the world and the world. And he got it right to braid his life together with himself, with the Godhead. He saw God got it right to hide his life with the Godhead in Christ. Paul saw that when he saw Jesus. And so Paul would say, in Galatians, this is what he's saying in Galatians. I still haven't moved off those two verses. Or one verse, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul said, man, before I met the glorified man Christ Jesus, I lived as though I had to father my own life. I lived as if my life consisted of what I saw in my flesh and in the world around me. And I thought the substance that could give me life was contained in what I could gather unto myself in this world. That's how I was living. But ever since I encountered the glorified man Christ Jesus, the life I live now, I live even though I still have flesh, I live the life I have now still in this world by beholding my life in Christ seated at the right hand of God. The life I live now, I live by the faith of the Son of God, right? I live by the faith of the Son of God. So when Paul says the life he lives now in the flesh, he lives by the faith of the Son of God, he could have easily just as said, the life that I live now in the flesh, I live by walking in the Spirit. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What faith? The faith that was manifested in the glorified man, Christ Jesus. What we see, the life we see manifested in the glorified man, Christ Jesus, isn't that the substance of what we always long for? Isn't it? So Paul says, I see the substance of what I've always longed for in the man, Christ Jesus. And that's the evidence that I have that life, even as I walk in this world and I don't see it manifested in my body yet, right? So the life I live now in the flesh, I live by beholding the faith of the Son of God. I live my life in the world now by the faith that my life has been made complete in the resurrected Jesus seated at the right hand of God. So Paul saw the life that he longed for. He saw the substance of it, a life not subject to sin and death, a life that can't be touched by the corruption and calamity in the earth. A life that is not lacking. And it's not lacking what is needed to supply him with love and peace and joy. That's the life he was longing for. And he saw the life he always longed for manifested in the flesh of the resurrected Christ, seated at the right hand of God. And he saw his life, that life that was in Jesus, was his life. And so the life he lived from that day forward, he lived seeing that his life was made whole. His life was made complete in Christ. He saw his life was filled up above and beyond all that he could think or even imagine in Christ. He saw the substance of all that he ever wanted in the resurrected Jesus, seated at the right hand of God. And the life he lived in the flesh from that day forward, he lived beholding his life in Christ. He said to himself, his life is my life. When he got stoned to death, he stood up, and when he considered his life, he said, his life is my life. Where do you think a guy that got stoned to death got the strength to get up on foot and go into the next town and do the same thing? Do you think that came from his own ability? Or did it come from him seeing the life that he had wasn't the life that just got stoned to death? The life that he had was seated in Christ. And then he received a supernatural strength, right? From the life of God. That was Christ living in him. That was the life that manifested in Christ, dwelling in him and animating his mortal body with an eternal strength. Glory to God. Glory to God. A great example of this, a great example of walking in the Spirit, you can see it even in the Old Testament saints. You can see a great example of walking in the Spirit in the Old Testament saints. If you read in Hebrews, when it talks about the Old Testament saints, it says that they didn't consider themselves to be citizens of this land. They didn't consider themselves to be citizens of an earthly country. They didn't consider themselves to be citizens of this world. It says they consider themselves to be strangers in a strange land. You know what it means to be strangers in a strange land? It's like if I go to China, I'm not a citizen of China, am I? And so I don't consider myself to be a citizen there. When I look at all the things that govern life in China, I'm not busy thinking that that governs my life. When I look at the fact that they take all their checks and they're under communism and they have to pay all these taxes, I don't consider that those things can affect my life because I'm not a citizen of China. I'm a citizen of America. So when I think about my life, I don't think about the life that's in China. Even if I go and visit there, I'm not thinking about the life that's in China. I'm thinking about the life that's in America because I'm from America. And so the Old Testament saints, it says they considered themselves to be strangers in a strange land. They didn't consider themselves to be citizens of this world. They considered themselves to be citizens of a heavenly country, it says. It says when they thought about their citizenship and where their life was contained, they didn't think about it being contained in this world. They thought about it being contained in a heavenly country, glory to God. That's what it says. They didn't see this world or the life that was of this world as their own. They didn't look at the life that they had from the world or what the world said about their life and think that that was their life. They didn't look at it that way. They didn't see themselves as being under the reign of the serpent system of sin and death. They didn't see their life as coming under the power of the corruption in this earth or the sin and death in this earth. What they did was they saw themselves under the reign of the kingdom of God, where there is no death and no darkness. There's only light and life. They saw themselves as being partakers of a life that lords it over sin and death. When they thought of the life that they're partaking of in God, when they thought of the promise of God and what God promised them and how God was going to braid them together with his life, they thought of that life and they said, that life that God has made us partakers of lords it over the sin and death in this earth. I mean, think about, is it Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or was it David and some of those guys? Remember it said, unless you fall down and worship this statue, you worship Nebuchadnezzar, are we going to kill you? What did they say? Kill us if you must, but we worship this God. How do you think they said that? They consider themselves strangers in a strange land. They didn't consider that their life was contained in this world. Their life was contained in the living God. There's a reason why it's called the living God. But God's alive. Our God's alive and can't die. He's hid your life in him. Glory to God. So the Old Testament saints, they didn't see their lives as coming under the government of this world. They didn't see themselves under the reign of a life that's subject to sin and death or corruption. They didn't consider themselves to be citizens of this world. They saw their lives as being under the government of God and his Christ. That's what they saw. Our lives are under the reign of the Christ. And the Christ reigns through the power of an indestructible life. The Christ reigns through a life that's without beginning or end. Our life is under that reign. How many lives do you know that are indestructible that can be destroyed? How many lives that are without beginning or end can come to an end? His life's perpetual. And they said, our life is coming under the power of that life. That life is the substance of our life. That's the life we have. When we think about the life we have, when we think about the makeup or the government of where our life is under the rule of, we're thinking of where that life is reigning. That's what they were thinking of, right? They didn't see their life was coming. They didn't see themselves as citizens of a land where the life was in that was in that land and of that land was able to be corrupted, right? And so, what are you going to do to me? Strangers in a strange land, right? How do you think they found the strength
manifest in them to do what they did. How do you think David found the strength to wrestle bears and lions and to overcome Goliath? I mean, you could even say what Paul said in David. You know when David was going to fight Goliath? Saul, King Saul, tried to strap David with his sword and his shield and all of his stuff to go fight. What did David say? I don't need that. You know what David said? It's not I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. You saw what David said? The bite of the serpent can't touch me. And then he slew the giant, didn't he? Goliath was a giant in the earth. You know why Goliath was a giant in the earth? Look how strong he was. He was such a great warrior. He was a mighty man of renown. Who was David? He was of no reputation. He made no reputation of himself. In fact, when his father brought all of his sons before Samuel to see who was going to be king, he didn't even go get David. Because in the world's eyes, David was of no reputation. And that's why the grace of God could manifest in this guy. Because he considers himself dead to the life that was in the world and alive to the life of God. It wasn't David that was living. It was the Christ living in him. Paul laid down the reputation he could have from the world. He made himself of no reputation in the eyes of the world. That's what it says about Jesus. It says Jesus came into the world and made himself of no reputation. The world looked on Jesus and said, there's nothing beautiful to behold in him. There's nothing to be desired in him. There's no good thing in him. Why would we want anything he's got? He's nailed to a tree. He's naked. They plucked his beard out. They put thorns on his head. That guy is nothing. And then God established a reputation about Jesus. Glory to God. So the Old Testament saints, they saw their life was seated in a place where the corruption in the world couldn't go get it. You can't go get where my life is. You can't climb up into heaven and touch my life because you'd have to first kill God. That ain't going to happen. So this is how Paul finishes it, and we'll finish with this. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you want to do. So Paul says, walk in the Spirit, and the lust of the flesh won't be fulfilled in you. Walk in the Spirit, and the craving you have in your heart for life will be satisfied, and your flesh will be put to rest. We crave life. There's only one life that can satisfy the craving we have. It's the life that's in the Spirit of the living God. If you walk in the Spirit of that life, if you behold the life that's in the resurrected Jesus, and you find yourself saying, that life is my life, that life, you'll find it satisfying the craving in your heart for life, and you'll find your flesh put to rest. You will no longer be lusting after life through your flesh. You will no longer be trying to attain to life through your own works, but you'll be walking in the life that God came and attained to for you. And then you'll find yourself feeling peace and joy and love and kindness and meekness and all those kinds of things because you'll think my life is very good. Everybody knows I'm saying this is the truth. It's even a sign and a wonder in the earth. Every time you think your life is very good, you feel nice, don't you? And you're all the time trying to get to the place where you could think your life is very good, aren't you? Well, guess what? God has established a life for you that no matter where you're at in this world, every time you look at it, it will tell you your life is very good. Every time you look at it. And so the way the Spirit wars against the fruit of the flesh, the way the Spirit wars against the fruit of the flesh in our lives isn't by coming and telling us, don't do that, bad boy. That's not how the Spirit wars against the fruit of the flesh in our lives. It wars against the fruit of the flesh in our lives by filling our hearts with the abundance of eternal life. That's how it does it, because our flesh won't try to get life if it's persuaded it has life. The only reason we try to get life is when we think we lack life. This flesh, Paul said, doesn't possess the ability to give us life. So the moment we put it to work to get life, it brings forth the fruit of the flesh. So God says the way we'll set them free from a life defined by the fruit of the flesh is we'll fill their hearts with the abundance of eternal life. And then they'll find themselves no longer laboring to get life because they'll say, I have life. Oh, man. And that's what will justify you guys.
Eternal life will justify you in every situation. I don't care how ugly it looks. In every situation, eternal life will justify you. Seeing God's life is your life will justify you in every situation. It will justify you to yourself, in your heart, in every situation. In every situation where what's happening is trying to tell you you lack, or you come behind, or something is taking from you, or something is corrupting you, eternal life will justify you in your heart to yourself by persuading you that your life is very good, that it comes behind in no thing, that it fills up more than the measure of the cup, that there's no lack in it. The word of life that was manifested in the flesh of Jesus will always minister abundance to your heart in every situation. When you think people are doing you wrong, in hating you, in taking from you, in taking your life, the word of life in Jesus, the word of your life being hid in Jesus will minister abundance to your heart, even in that place. Will you find yourself, instead of thinking about what they're taking from you, you'll find yourself thinking of, let me go get something else to get them, because clearly they don't have what they need. That's the God life. It doesn't matter how much evil the world says has come upon your life. The word of life, the word that the life that conquered sin and death in the flesh of Jesus is your life, that word will minister abundance to your heart in every situation. It will justify you to yourself in every situation. It will persuade you that you come behind in no good thing. It will minister abundance to your heart in every situation involving your relationships, involving your jobs, involving your finances, your physical appearance, or your health, your reputation, your situation in your country or your government. Eternal life will always justify you from every accusation the world and its word of death can level against you. It will strengthen you. It'll cause you to say, my cup runneth over. It will make you to lie down in the tender green grass. It will cause you to think your life is very good, even when the world says your life is evil. Eternal life can even persuade you your life is very good, even in the face of the world saying your life is evil. And you can find yourself feeling, my life is nice. You can find yourself whistling Dixie, even after you've been stoned to death on the ground, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Right? That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. And that Spirit ministers eternal life to your heart. That puts your flesh to rest. Because you long for life. And the world is all the time trying to come and tell you, your life is being corrupted. You're coming behind in what you need. And eternal life comes and says, the hell you are. Behold your life in the face of the man Christ Jesus. Is his life lacking? Is his life coming behind? Can sin and death corrupt his life? Can sin and death climb into the heavens and take from him? Can anything be added to him? Neither can that be with your life then. Glory to God. That's the fact, man. That's the truth, right? That's all we need. I know I said a bunch of complicated words because we have so many different thoughts about this, that, and the other. But at the end of the day, if we could just have fellowship with the life we see in Jesus and be persuaded that's our life, and be persuaded that we're dead to what the world says is our life, you'll find the power of the resurrection manifest in you as you walk in the world. You'll find the power of the resurrection just coming out of you as you walk in this world. Right? It's that simple. Right? It's that life that raised Jesus from the dead. So as you look on that life and see it's your life, you'll find that same resurrection power manifesting in you. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, that you're bringing forth resurrection life in us. Thank you, Father, that you poured out the Spirit of your Son into our hearts. Thank you, Lord, that you haven't even left it up to us to lay down the life that's in the world ourselves, but that you poured out the Spirit of your Son into our hearts, and that your Spirit is working in our hearts, persuading us that the life that's of the world isn't our life, persuading us that our life has been hid with you in Christ. Thank you, Father, that you're bringing forth the power of the resurrection inside of us right now, that you're bringing forth the same thing in us that you brought forth in Jesus when he walked the earth.
Thank you, Father, that a revelation is coming to the church, that your life is their life, and that Christ is being established as the head of the church, and that your body is being filled out in the earth, and that your resurrection life is going to shine in the earth through your church, and it's going to be a light on a hill, and it's going to salt the earth. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. Man, God makes straight what has gotten crooked. If there's anything in your life that you think has gotten crooked, man, God has stretched forth his hand upon your life. See his hand stretching forth upon your life right now, making everything that you think is crooked straight. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus.